Well, if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Acts chapter 2, we're kind of camping out in Acts, and Acts is just a beautiful book. It's really about God unfolding his redemption plan of mankind. God has been working all throughout history to redeem you and I to him, because in the garden, something got broken. Sin entered into the world because of Adam and Eve rebelling against God. And ever since then, we've been separated because of sin. And he's been working throughout history. And the right time came in history. And he sent his son into the world to die on a cross and to rise from the grave. And then now his son sits at his right hand. And the promised Holy Spirit has been sent. So we see God's plan unfolding in Acts chapter 2 and 1, but actually all the way through Acts, where God is initiating his redemption plan. And he uses this thing that's called the church. That's believers. He uses people to spread and to carry the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's the call of everyone that is a believer, is to carry Jesus' name to somebody else that doesn't know that name. To show love, to show mercy, to show kindness, to show grace to people that have never experienced grace. And you are in this world to bring glory to God. And we see it unfolding in Acts. And it's not just a first-time thing that God is doing. It's an ongoing thing that God is doing. He is still establishing his church. He is still pouring out his Spirit. And he is still carrying the name of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And that's his plan. And nothing is going to stop that plan, because God is sovereign. And he is an overwhelming authority that everything submits to. So when we've been going into Acts, what we've been seeing is believers are marked. Believers are marked by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see in the believers' lives, and you had 120 to start there, kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down. When the Holy Spirit came down, their lives were empowered. They became emboldened to go out and to speak things and to say things about Jesus Christ and tell people about him. They lived powerful lives, and their lives were marked by change. And I think for you and me as a believer, we have to have lives that are marked by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to move from powerless to powerful. Because you can see this all the way through the book of Acts, that their lives were marked by powerful lives, where there was life change, where they were surrendering, where they were getting victory over sin, they were getting victory over anxieties, and they were getting victory over all these things that they were struggling with, and they were being kind of rose to a life of freedom, a life of hope. And they go out, and after they receive that hope, they go out and they just ignite a fire. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that's working in them. So maybe you're here this morning, you're like going, I don't feel like I have any power. I don't feel like I can make it. I don't feel like I can overcome it. I just want you to know that there is a power source that is so powerful that you can tap into, that has an unending energy source that will give you the ability and the power to overcome whatever's going on in your life. And it will give you the power and the ability to spread the gospel news, even if you're afraid to do it. If you surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, God will use you. God will bring healing. And it's so beautiful when you see this in Acts. These people, all of a sudden the power of the Holy Spirit comes down, and immediately they start to go. So when the Holy Spirit comes, you always have the gospel going. Always. So you see these incredible things happening in the book of Acts. And I just want to remind you of some of the overarching themes that we kind of see over and over in the book of Acts. And one of the first ones is that you see the authority of Jesus. And it's an overwhelming authority, where he's not just a savior, he's not just a man, but he is God full on with all power and all authority. And he requires you and I as believers to surrender to him as Lord. And we're going to see that in the book of Acts. And when I say Lord, what does that mean? That means that you surrender every area of your life. All the areas that you're struggling with, all the things that you're worshiping that are false idols, you surrender all those things to him. You say, no, you're number one. And you submit to him as master, leader, and complete authority of your life. And another thing that you see is you see that there's a consuming assignment for all believers. And God sent Jesus to initiate that, and that's to get the name of Christ out and to share the great news of the gospel. And then another overarching theme that we kind of see is we see that when God gives that assignment, he also gives the power, because for a God-sized assignment, it requires the power of God. And then God sends the power of the Holy Spirit to equip the people to go and to do this mission. And then you kind of see an assimilation happening. God is building his church. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every ethnic group, that you see is slowly being gathered together. And it's called this thing called the church. And they're doing life together. They're forming community together. And they're going out. And they're first loving one another. And then after they love the one another, and they go out and love others to show them the grace and the mercy and the wonders of what God has done. It's beautiful. But God's still doing this. He hasn't stopped. And he wants us to continue to engage in this. So as we get into this next section, it's chapter 2, verse 14. You'll see the promised Holy Spirit comes. Then you're gonna see that when the promised Holy Spirit comes, immediately the gospel goes out. And then as the gospel goes out, you see the church formed. That's what you see is kind of some of the repetitive things going on in Acts. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 is where we're going to pick up. And just if you weren't here with us, we read some of this before, so it's going to be kind of new. You know, some of you are like, oh, we read that last week. Well, I think there's so much in here that we need to go through it again. But for some of you, you weren't here. So what was happening at this point is Jesus had said to his disciples to go and wait. This is after he rose from the grave. And then he's getting ready to ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father. But he tells them to go and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on them. And 120 of them go, and the Spirit of God falls on them. And when the Spirit of God, it says it looks like tongues of fire coming down, fell on them, they began to speak in other languages. And they were known languages. They were speaking maybe Italian, Cretan, whatever language that was represented there during that gathering, people were speaking. They didn't know it themselves, but the Holy Spirit empowered that to happen because the gospel message needed to get to the ends of the earth. And this was the known kingdom of the time. And so what happens is these people go out and they're emboldened and they begin to preach. And then people are like a little bit confused because they're hearing all these disciples speaking in a different language. And they're like going, are these guys drunk? What's going on? So the Holy Spirit comes. There's kind of some confusion. And then we kind of pick up where Peter all of a sudden stands up right in the middle of it and begins to preach. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem. And I think it's important for us to understand that when Peter is addressing the crowd there, it's primarily Jewish people. They've been pulled in from all these different nations to celebrate the different feasts that they celebrate. And then what's happening is they're getting the gospel message in that moment. But all these Jewish people would have known all of the different prophecies about Christ. They would have known that God promised that a Messiah, a Savior, is going to come into the world, and he's going to redeem mankind, and he's going to become the King of Kings, and he's going to rule over all things. And it's like the Jewish people understood this, and they were looking for this. And then Peter begins to speak to that to this crowd. He says, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." And I like it. He says, it's like, pay attention, okay? He says, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And the last day, God says, and so he's quoting this prophet Joel, which is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ even came onto the scene. Joel was speaking to this moment. And when a prophet speaks, they're always kind of pointing us to these very specific moments that God is doing something. That God is in control, that God's will is going to be done, and God is going to initiate this plan, and they're kind of speaking to that. And Joel speaks to that, and these Jewish people would have known that. And they're like, Joel, we know Joel. And we know it by heart because they knew their Bible. They knew the scriptures. And then it goes on in verse 16. It says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. And so you kind of have this moment. What's happening is God's spirit has showed up on the scene. Because Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit has descended on the people, and he's being poured out on the people. And it's not just on the 120, but he's pouring it on all who will believe. And what happens during that time is people do prophesize. People do talk about the truths of the Bible, what God is up to, what God is going to do. So that's part of what we're part of still. And how do you know if somebody's a true prophet? They're always pointing to Jesus Christ. They're always pointing kind of to that there's an end that's going to happen. And this is how God's going to do it. And it always comes true with these prophets because God put it in their hearts. And for you and I, our prophecy is this. We're proclaiming the truths of God. We're proclaiming what Jesus has done. And we're telling people about this incredible news that Jesus came into the world to save them. And they are loved by God. And we're telling them that. And we're telling that in hopes that they will turn because one day there is going to be an end. And then all of a sudden, Joel kind of talks about the end, and Peter quotes that in verse 19. He says, "I will show you wonders in heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." And so this is talking about what's going to happen. And Joel's pointing to this time where that's called the great and glorious day of the Lord. And for some of you that are believers, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you've surrendered your heart and your mind and your soul to Him and you made Him Lord and Master of your life, there's a great and glorious day that's coming. And we're looking forward to that. You and I mean, I'm looking forward to that day. Because that on that day when Jesus comes, it means that I have eternity with Him. It means that everything in this world that is broken is fixed. It means that there's no more dying, there's no more sickness, there's no more mourning, there's no more brokenness, there's no more broken relationships. Everything is restored in that day. And that is a great and glorious day for believers. But it's not really a great and glorious day for people who are not believers. Because on that day when Jesus comes, it's a great and glorious day, and He's going to show up with all of His holiness, all of His righteousness, all of His glory, and there will be no more hope anymore. That's why this mission, that's an urgent mission, is still going on. It's a mission that you and I are supposed to be a part of. Taking the name of Christ is so urgent. Because that day is coming and nobody knows when it is. And, you know, I have a lot of people say, "Kelly, do you think we're in the last times?" I have no clue. They thought they were in the last times. They thought that Christ was going to return in their time. And it's been 2,000 years. So I said, a day is like, 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. And maybe we're in day two, right? I don't know. But I know this. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on you and me to live powerful lives, to make a difference and to look different than this world, to point people to Jesus Christ. And while I am here, while I am breathing, what I need to focus on is that my life is surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, and I'm repenting of my sins, and I'm showing grace and mercy and the love of God to people. Because what that means is I'm ready. He can show up today, hallelujah, take me. But if He comes 10, 20 years from now, then so be it. God has a plan. We can see His plan carried out. You can see it in Scripture that it doesn't matter what governments are doing. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter on what person says they're in control of this or that. God's in control. And He has a time frame, and He's going to play that out because He wants every last person with Him. And then now look how Peter kind of puts a little capstone on this. And he says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Isn't that a beautiful thing? That on that day when Christ returns, anybody who confesses Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have eternity with Him forever and ever. I mean, in this world, there's not a lot of hope, is there? I mean, if this world is all there is, and all we do is live, breathe, eat, sleep, go enjoy camping, fishing, and that's all there is, pretty boring. I'm pretty disappointed. But we know what God says, there's something greater. There's eternal life with Him, where we are in the presence of the glory of God. And I was thinking about my dad there. I was thinking about Bernie there and so many people that I love that have already went there. They're experiencing that. They're experiencing a love that you and I crave and desire. And we look forward to that. But it's all who call upon the name of the Lord. It's all who confess that Jesus Christ with their mouth is Lord and with their hearts. It's both. And it's complete surrender. And it's our mission to continue to get that message out. To continue to show people that we have a God who loves us. We have a God that's moving. We have a God that's redeemed us. We have a God that's given us hope. We have a God that says, I want you to be with me in eternity forever. I mean, those are great things to be excited about. And Peter's like kind of pointing them, and I can just kind of see these Jewish people, and just remember that the audience was Jewish. I can see that all of a sudden in their minds, things are starting to weave together. They're hearing that prophecy. He starts pointing them down into another direction, and he kind of goes into part two of his message in verse 22. And he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And I love verse 24. This isn't going to come out right, but this is a big but. But God, right? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What a gospel, right? I mean, you got Peter just pouring it out and empowered with the Holy Spirit, preaching truth, saying that, you know what, you guys knew who this Jesus was. I mean, God sent him, and he was from Nazareth. Remember that guy that you kind of said he couldn't even be a prophet because he was from this little town, this dumpy little place? Remember that guy, Jesus? He's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one that Joel was talking about. He's the one that the prophets were talking about. This is everything in history was pointing to him. Everything in time points to this moment. And you got Peter going, it was you guys. God gave him to you. You crucified him. You hung him on the cross. Well, you could kind of go like this. You could say, well, the Jews did it, right? Or you could say, well, no, actually the Romans did it because they actually killed Jesus. You could say that all of us put Christ on the cross and killed him because of our sins. But none of that would be correct. Because in this verse that we just read, in verse 23, it says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. In other words, this is God's purpose and plan. This is God's authority on display. And he knew ahead of time. Even the Bible tells us before the foundations of the earth were even created that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit somewhere in the heavens got together and made a plan to redeem mankind because he knew that we were going to fail. And even though he knew that, he still created us and still loves us. And no matter what people try to do to stop it, no matter Satan tries to stop his plan, guess what? His plan is going to happen. And God used the Jews, God used the Romans' decisions to carry out his purposes and plans, and his purposes and plans to get the name of Jesus Christ out is not going to stop. And nobody can stop it. And so you have the complete authority of God and the complete sovereignty on display just in those verses. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. In other words, death had a hold on Jesus. When he died for our sins, death had a hold on him. But our God is so powerful, and Jesus is so powerful, and the Holy Spirit is so powerful that death can't even hold him. Death had a grip, but the power of God loosened that grip. And Jesus rose from the dead. That's the gospel message. That gives me great hope. Because death in this world has no hold on a believer. We're all going to experience a physical death. But we don't have to experience a spiritual death. Separation from God forever and ever. Because that death cannot keep a hold on us, because we have the power of the living God on us. And when we have the power of the living God, there's power in people's life. And they go out and they change the world because they see that we serve a risen Savior who defeated death. And then Peter kind of does a little sidebar here and kind of takes us on a little bunny trail for a moment. But he's speaking to Jewish people. They would have known these scriptures. This is Psalm 16 that he's quoting. And David is the one who wrote Psalm 16. And it says this in verse 25. David said about him, Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Some people thought that David was talking about himself, but David is actually prophesying. He's pointing to this moment in time. He's prophesying that Jesus is going to come and he's going to die, but his body will not see decay. Yes, his body was placed in a tomb, but it never saw decay because death didn't have a hold on it. You know what a tomb was used for in their culture? It was to take people and put them in the tomb after they died. And in the tomb, their bodies would decay, and they would leave them in there long enough to decay so there was bones, and then they would take the bones quite often, and then they would take them to another place. They weren't always left in a tomb. But our Savior's body, because of what Jesus was foretold about Jesus, never saw decay. It's the power of the living God. In other words, Jesus was not man. Jesus is full-on God. And he deserves lordship in our lives, not just Savior. And we're going to see Peter kind of talking about that too. And then he says, you have made known to me the paths of life. And he's still quoting Psalms. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And now he kind of tells them what all this means. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. And I like that little sidebar. It's like, hey, you know David, the one that's saying this? He's dead. He's in a tomb. His bones are over here. You want to go check it out? His bones are here. But Jesus, because he's resurrected, there's no bones. You're never going to find his bones because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, ruling and reigning over everything on heaven, everything in earth, and everything under the earth. That's the power of God on display in the world. And he said, David said, verse 30. It says, but he was a prophet and knew what God had promised him, an oath that he would place on one of his descendants his throne. In other words, God made an oath to David that David was going to have a king on the throne forever and ever and ever. Well, Jesus Christ is the descendant of David. And he's reigning and he's ruling and he will reign and rule as a king of kings and the Lord of lords forever and ever. And so all of a sudden you kind of see in the minds of the Jewish people, this all being knitted and weaved together in their brains. They're starting to go, huh, this Jesus was more than just a man. And then verse 31, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. In other words, he says, what you're seeing, all these people talking in different languages, this is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. He's going to ascend. He's going to take up his rule in his rightful place, and he's going to rise to power with complete authority. The Holy Spirit is going to descend, and he's going to rise up on earth with complete authority and complete power and fill the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ, to do the mission of God. And you see it all just unfolding, and he's still doing it right now. And then he goes on. He says, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So what's happening right now? Jesus is in heaven. He's reigning. He's ruling. And all the enemies of God, all those who speak against him, all those who have been against him from all of history, they are being made a footstool for him. In other words, they have no power. They're under his power and his authority. And they are all going to bow one day. And then it goes on and says, therefore, let me assure, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What an incredible finish to his message, right? This Jesus that you crucified, God did something. God made Jesus both Lord and Savior. And this is important in our culture. Somewhere in church culture, we have separated Lord and Savior, haven't we? A lot of people want Jesus as Savior. They go, I love redemption. I love deliverance. I love hope. I love that I don't have to be guilty. I love that I'm not ashamed anymore. I love all this part about God's forgiveness. But let me just tell you, Jesus is not up in heaven negotiating just your forgiveness. He's died on a cross and already given you all complete forgiveness. But now he's saying, I'm your Lord. I'm both. I can't just be your Savior, I'm your Lord. I can't just be your Lord, but I'm your Savior. So it goes hand in hand with God. You can't just kind of pick one of these things. Go, God is a la carte, so let me pick this part. I like Savior, or I like Lord. No, it's Lord and Savior. And what he says, when he says Christ, it means Messiah, it means Savior. And for a lot of us, we don't want to make Jesus Lord. And you see in the book of Acts that all these disciples surrender completely. And what does it mean to make him Lord? It means that you surrender to him as master, authority over your life. It means that you surrender the things of this world that you're tied to, the things that are holding you down, it's called sin, that you surrender those things to him and you let him rule in your heart and in your mind. And you worship him as Savior. You thank him for what he's done. But a lot of people want to separate the two. You can't separate these, okay? Because if you try to separate these, you know what you do? You lose the power of the Holy Spirit. If he's just Savior and not Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit is not going to overwhelm you. And he's not going to change you or consume you into what he wants you to become. It's Lord and Savior all the way through Scripture. If you've never onboarded Jesus as Lord, then I would tell you that you need to take time and completely surrender. Because when you onboard Jesus as Lord, he consumes and he makes you part of his mission. And he empowers you. That's what he does. And every time you see the Holy Spirit coming, you'll see the gospel going. So Peter's word pierced the hearts. Why does Peter's words pierce the hearts? I believe that the Holy Spirit is present, moving and opening up the eyes of the believers. I still believe that God is doing that today, and I want that to happen in his church. I want his Spirit to consume, to overwhelm, and to pierce hearts. I want him to pierce your heart, because why do I want him to pierce your heart? It doesn't sound like fun, does it? But I want him to pierce your heart, because when he pierces your heart, you come to complete surrender in him and complete reliance on him. And when that happens, he becomes Lord, and the Holy Spirit turns you into the person that God has always known you could be. God always wants you to turn you into more like his son, and he's always working. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does it. And the truth is that everybody in this room has a heart condition. Death is inside there, isn't it? But God is a master surgeon who removes death and births life when we submit to him. So Peter goes on and he says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? I mean, anytime the Holy Spirit comes and truth is communicated, there's always a question, what do we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. I mean, isn't that powerful? Probably 3,000 plus people. Repent. What is repentance? It's turning away from. It's saying no to something that's got control of you. It's going to God and asking for forgiveness and then turning away from it. It's surrendering the things in your life and making Him the Lord of your life. And you're repenting. And that's a life that is marked by the Holy Spirit. One that is a repentant life. And then He says, repent and then do what? Go and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So you have these things that go, again, hand in hand. Repentance and baptism. Repentance and baptism. It's not a la carte. I like repentance or I just like baptism. It's both. Maybe you're not feeling like you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then can I just say this? Repent. Turn away from the sins and the darkness of this world. Submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. If you're feeling like you haven't been empowered by the Holy Spirit and you haven't been baptized, get baptized. We're going to do a baptism in 2 weeks. If you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to be baptized. It's like you kind of see Peter going, you got to repent and then be baptized. These things go hand in hand. How can you get more of the Holy Spirit if you're not obedient in the first two things that He's asked? Repent and then be baptized in His name. And what you're doing is you're saying, when you're being baptized, you're saying to the world, you're saying, this is who I am. I am identified by Christ. He has done a work in me, and I want the world to know, and I want to carry His name to everybody that I know, that He is my Lord and my Savior. And I'm identifying with Him. I'm dead to my old life, and I'm rising to the new life. And you have Peter saying to 3,000 people, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Then what happens? It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 of them were added to the numbers that day. I mean, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel going out, people surrendering and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and the church is being formed. And it's growing and expanding to this day. What happens from there, you can kind of read through verses 42 through the rest of them. You see what was happening is all of a sudden the church was forming. They devoted themselves to one another's. They devoted themselves to taking care of each other, making sure that people that were hurting, they were cared for, making sure that somebody was in need, they were making sure that those things were taken care of. And it says in that section that they all were of one accord. They weren't squabbling, they weren't fighting. They're all moving forward for one purpose, and that was to bring glory to God, to make known the name of Jesus Christ. And as they made known the name of Jesus Christ, God kept adding to their numbers. That's the power of God. So let me just ask a couple of things. Have you repented? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you accepted Him as Lord? There's still time. If you're part of the body, are you doing the one another's? What's beautiful, it says that when they're doing the one another's, they did something. They broke bread together. In other words, they were doing life together. They were doing dinner together. They're breaking of bread, and we're going to break bread this morning. This is called communion, the Lord's Supper. And this is something that is a very sacred and is very holy, because what we are remembering, we're remembering Jesus Christ. We're remembering that Christ came into this world and he died. But now that he's just dead, he's a risen Savior that's still and is on the throne. And he's given us a new life. We're remembering this death because it's something that's important to us. Because it shows us the love that God has for us. It shows us his mercy and his grace. And we're remembering that Jesus did this. And then we're also looking forward to something. We're looking forward to him coming. In First Corinthians, there's a section of Scripture before we take communion together that I just want to share with you. If you're a believer, you're welcome to take part in this. You might not be a member of the church. It doesn't matter if you're a member of the church or not. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are a member of the church. So you're welcome to participate in it. If you're not a believer, just let this pass you by. If you haven't got to the point where you could say that I believe, that you just let this pass you by. Nobody's going to say anything. Now, if you're a believer and you do have sin and you haven't taken care of that, you haven't repented, take a moment before you do this and just repent of it. And what I know, God freely gives forgiveness. We don't want to do this in a manner where we're not. And maybe you've repented and things are going good with God, then just celebrate God during this time. Celebrate how awesome He is. Celebrate His wonders just in your heart. Paul says these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant. In My blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." Heavenly Father, we are so mindful that You are truly in control of all things. You have a plan, You have a purpose, and we thank You for carrying out that plan and that purpose in redeeming us. We just give You all glory and all honor and all praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.